This house is for the ingathering of nature and human nature. It is a house of friendship, a haven in trouble, an open door for the encouragement of our struggles. It is a house of freedom, guarding the dignity and worth of every person. It offers a platform for the free voice, for declaring both in times of security and danger the full and undivided conflict of opinion. It is a house of truth-seeking, where scientists can encourage devotion to their quest, where mystics can abide in a community of searchers. It is a house of art, adorning its celebrations with melodies and handiwork. It is a house of prophecy, outrunning times past and times present in visions of growth and progress. This house is a cradle of our dreams, the workshop of our common endeavors. Good morning, everyone. I'm Reverend Hank Peirce. I am your sabbatical minister. It is so good to look out and see your faces this morning on this cold morning. And somehow the heat seemed to, I think those kids just sucked up all the heat at the 9 o'clock service. That must have been it. And let me just say right now, too, that I want to just acknowledge two folks who are here today. I want to say hello to Diane and hello to Helen. It is so nice to have you guys back here. Even though I know I don't know you all that well, I know how important you all are to this community. So I wanted to make sure I say that. Oops. Okay. Michelle, do you mind lighting the chalice as I read our words? You have a very forgiving staff. Let me just say that. I'm very grateful that you have such a wonderful and forgiving staff. We shall saunter towards the Holy Land till one day the sun shall shine more brightly than ever it has done, and shall perchance shine into the minds and hearts and light up our whole lives with a great awakening light. We are happy that you are here. We are happy that you are here, maybe only for this hour, though we hope for longer. We are happy that you are here. Will you please rise as you are able? And those of you who are already standing, please remain standing. We're going to sing our first hymn. It's number 126 in the Silver and Gray Hymnals. Come, thou font of every blessing. 126.
Come thou font of every blessing.
please? I love that hymn. Would you please remain standing and join in reading the covenant, which you will find printed in your order of service. Love is the spirit of this church, and service is its law. This is our great covenant, to dwell together in peace, to seek the truth in love, and to help one another. From all that dwells below the skies, let words of love and peace arise. Let joyful songs of praise be sung through every land by every tongue. Thank you.
So typically at this time we do a message for all ages, but we only have a couple kids here, and I think they'd probably enjoy the message more on their own downstairs. So for today, we're not going to do the message for all ages, and we are going to go right to taking the light from our chalice to our religious education program, and Viviana is going to come and help us do the lantern today. So come on up, Viviana.
When I was in seminary and taking a class on when we talking about putting together the orders of service, they always said make sure there is a part of the service where people feel like they are, that it's not just a performance, that where people get a chance to whether it's singing congregationally or repeating words in unison, or even sharing of joys and concerns and prayers, a chance for people to realize that this is a conversation that we are having, that this is not just one person speaking. And that's what makes the service of the sharing of joys, concerns, and milestones such an important part of our service. This is a time for you to share what might be bursting forth from your soul or heavy on your heart. If you have a brief personal joy, sorrow, or milestone to share, please raise your hand and someone will come by with a microphone to capture that, and we will be lighting candles for you as well. Let us open our hearts in prayer. In our ever-changing world, so full of what is wonderful, help us, the Great Spirit, to accept with gratitude all that gladdens us and to accept with fortitude all that brings us grief. May we take time to watch the morning and the evening skies, to look up often and long at the marvelous earth and all that lives upon it, to be with heart and soul a friend and a neighbor, and a part of humankind. We rejoice in the heritage given to us from yesterday as we celebrate festivals of faith and hope. May we be learning always from all that we see and do, and from all that happens to us. And if shadows overtake us, may we not dim within ourselves the light that helps others to live. This morning we hold in our hearts those who've been affected by accidents, as well as those who are returning home. We think of the struggle of having children and raising them. And we're also amazed at the miracles, when things that seem like miracles occur in our lives and we have something to do with them. Lead us, O Spirit, to see a way where there is no path. Give us to hear music when our own songs cease, and when the warm touch of life forsakes us and our courage melts away, may we stumble through the darkness unto you. Amen. May I invite Diane Miller to come forward to speak about the plate sharing.
Good morning. My name is Diane Miller, and I want to thank from the bottom of my heart the Social Justice Committee and First Parish Church for again choosing Rhea House to be March's plate sharing initiative. Almost 5 years ago, a group of women with one very, very powerful leader got together to fight human trafficking and sexual exploitation. The idea that girls as young as 12 years old who could be hanging out at the mall, have a young man come up to them, flirt with them, finally offering to buy them an ice cream cone, and then he chose one of them to buy an Alex and Ami bracelet. You probably all know what that is. Sounds innocent, but it isn't. It could be that sometimes that nice-looking young man could offer to drive them home. He didn't do that. Instead, he takes her to his place where he rapes and beats her. And then the next day, he brings her across the state line, changes her identity, and traffics her to many, many men that first night. So you know why I'm feeling so emotional about this. I have a granddaughter around that age. And so I want you to join with me in fighting human trafficking. It is today's modern slave labor. Thank you.
Our reading this morning comes from the Christian scriptures from the Gospel of Mark. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it, and then lowered the mat and the mat that the man was lying on. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the teachers of the law that were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow think like that? That's blasphemy. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately, Jesus knew that in his spirit, what they were thinking. And he said to them, "Why are you thinking these thoughts? Which is easier, to say to this paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins." And so he said to the man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." And he got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this before." So ends our reading. Our second hymn you'll find in your silver and gray hymnal, number 108, "My Life Flows On." Please rise as you are able. It was one of the most unimaginable emails I had ever received in my life. It came from my friends Bruce and Tracy, and they had sent it out to all of their friends, an email announcing, letting us know that their son was using heroin. It was not a note asking us for anything. It also was not a note letting us know what has already happened. They were in the midst of it right then, and they wanted their friends and family to know what was going on. They wanted our support, our love. They wanted us to know what was going on in their lives. I mean, I went back and reread it a number of times because there was so much honesty in there that as a Yankee, I had a really hard time dealing with it. It was just all this truth coming at me all at once. They wanted to lay it out there. They didn't want to have it hang around them as some sort of shame that they didn't want to talk about. It was difficult to read for all those reasons, but also it was also difficult for another reason. You know, even though I grew up as a Unitarian Universalist, my family goes back hundreds of years in our liberal tradition here. There's still like this little inner pilgrim, this sort of inner Calvinism here that is very judgmental. And I see people make choices, and I think to myself, well, I wouldn't make that choice. I wouldn't do that. But then I extend it out, and I sort of say, and then I start to say, like, they shouldn't do that either. Even when it's their own choice to be making a decision or not, there's still that little voice in me that says, like, oh, that's going to be a mistake. And I grew up at a time when I have lots of friends, unfortunately, who've become addicts, and I've lost some very, very close friends because of drugs and alcohol. And in my mind, there's always been, I guess I always believed that there were all these choices that they made. That it started off with going to a party and drinking, maybe drinking some hard alcohol, going from beer to alcohol, then maybe smoking pot, and then maybe they took mushrooms or acid, and then maybe they stole some pills, and then maybe it was cocaine or crack or heroin. And I always imagined that at each one of those steps that they said, do I want to not do this or do I want to get higher? That they made these decisions, that they kept making these decisions on their own, that it was a rational thought, that they wanted to get higher. But that's not how addiction works. Addiction changes your whole chemistry of your brain, right? And it could have been, as it happened with someone, drinking some Millers they pilfered from their grandfather's cooler, or could have happened much further down that lane of addictions and drugs. But once you become addicted, you can't stop. Now, more often than not, there's often a reason why people turn to drug and alcohol. There's pain there. But then there's the physical pain of stopping. Once you're addicted, your body does not want you to stop taking those things which deaden the pain. It becomes a compulsion. Someone said addiction is a compulsive attachment to what is harmful and evil. Even when you know it is harmful and evil, you cannot stop yourself. It was, and I have to admit, it was easier for me to think about, even when my friends who had died, it was easier for me to think of them making these bad choices than to think of this child whom my friend's son, whom I held in my hands, and I dedicated him as an infant, that here was this child. It was hard for me to think that he had made these bad decisions and he brought it on himself. It was scary to read my friend's letter. And it was also, because of the honesty and the things that made me think, but also because They're good people. I have known Bruce since we were 16 years old, and we went off to the Continental Conference of Liberal Religious Youth. We met at a Unitarian Universalist Youth Conference. These are good people. I mean, we all make mistakes, but we in our parenting, but we always think that like our values will come into our kids, and their kids will make a few mistakes, but they'll be okay because we're okay. Well, here was an example of great people who made the same mistakes that we all make as parents, and yet their son became a drug addict. In the reading from the Christian scriptures, before I start talking about that, let me just say, I know that there are folks here who are thinking, Jesus Christ, Hank, another thing from the Bible, right? And I know, but let me just remind you too, I'm here, I get to preach to you 8 times, and it really is like Hank's greatest hits, right? I want you to know that, you know, and often a lot of these, I don't always preach from the Bible, but you know, it kind of ends up being like that, in part because there's sort of common themes that have ended up in our culture, and so I've returned to them, so, you know. I'm just here for a little while, so, you know, I'm sorry or put up with it. I don't know what you want to hear. Anyway. Now the Gospel of Mark that we heard from today, now it's my favorite of the books of the Bible because for a number of reasons. First, because it is the earliest text about Jesus. So it was written, they figure, between 30 and 40 years after the death of Jesus. So it was written by someone who knew Jesus, right? And it was also written for the people right there in that part of the world, right? And which is why you have, like, it starts off with, you know, and Jesus went to Capernaum, right? And, you know, which is, so it's very familiar. It's very local. It'd be like us sort of saying, that diner in Hudson, that's where we all met. You know, so everyone who hears the story first, they knew that place that they were talking about. Like, oh, that house, that's the house that he spoke in, right? And the other thing that's interesting about the Gospel of Mark is that there is no birth story. There's no story of angels. There's no story of wise men. It just starts right into his ministry. Right, which also sort of says, like, if this is the first stories, you know, of Jesus that was written down, and it doesn't have like the birth story, what does that say about the birth story and how it might have been included later on? The second thing about Mark is the narrator's voice. It was written in this voice that makes you that is sort of saying to you, you and I know who Jesus really is. But the people in the story, they don't get it. They keep asking, who is this guy? How does he know this? But you and I really know who Jesus is. So that's this really weird conversation that goes on, that the narrator's voice is saying all these things. And yet even the narrator himself or herself, well, it's Mark, so we'll say him, they know that Jesus is a savior, but they themselves don't know if Jesus is a political savior or a religious savior or even sort of a military savior. They just know that he is there to do something. Now, the third interesting thing about Mark is that the whole thing was sort of written in code, right? So this is because it's being written at a time when the Romans are still occupying this part of the world. And so they couldn't come out and sort of say, the Romans are jerks. So they had to write everything in code. And so that's why you have stories about the woman who was hemorrhaging for 12 years and then Jesus healed her. And that's a coded message saying that the 12 tribes of Israel are sick and Jesus is there to heal them. Right? So with those things in mind, let's go back to that story of Jesus going to speak in this guy's house, this person's house, and 4 friends hear that he's coming, and he's there to heal them, and he heals people, and so they look at their friend who is paralyzed, and so they pick their paralyzed friend up on the mat he was on, and they bring him out to the house, and they see that the house is so overcrowded, and they go, you know what, look up at the roof. Now the houses back there all had flat roofs, and often the roofs were the places where people would spend the evenings, where it was cool. And And so they climb up there, and they're able to sort of like pull away some of the, in the reading it says they dig down. So they pulled away the boards, and they could see down into Jesus, and then they were like, all right, let's lower our pal down there. They lower their pal down there. And then Jesus, seeing all this, I mean, imagine like the roof opening up and somebody gets lowered down on a futon. You're like, oh my gosh, what's going on? And Jesus sees not just the person, you know, who's being lowered down, but he sees like the friends who obviously like hauled this person from someplace else to bring him down there. And Jesus, seeing their friends, saw the faith of his friends, says, son, your sins are forgiven. The faith of your friends has saved you. Now, I'm sure the friends were probably thinking, like, sins? What sins could this guy get up to? He's paralyzed. Right? And once again, there's the narrator's voice sort of saying, like, once again, Jesus knows more than we do, so what, people, you know, they don't know what's going on. And then people are grumbling, like, how can, you know, who is this guy to forgive them? Forgiveness only happens once a year at Yom Kippur. But Jesus sees that these friends wanted to help. They don't say anything in the story. We don't know their names. We just know that these are friends who want to help their friend because they know that in that time and place, somebody who is paralyzed is not able to work. They're not able to have a family. They're going to die poor and alone. They have to do something. His friends had faith, and it was that faith who saved them. And Jesus said to him, get up, take your mat, and walk. It's about a relationship. Jesus sees the relationship between that this person, this man, and his friends, and realizes that there is power in that. There's power in that relationship. Get up, take your mat, and walk. In the earliest covenants of our faith tradition, in the Puritan the early Puritan faith, they all made covenants, which was, you know, a contract between each other and with God as sort of the guarantor. And in all of these early covenants is a phrase which gets used over and over again and actually still shows up in many covenants of our Unitarian Universalist congregations today. And that phrase is walking together. We pledge to walk together as a community as we grow, as we set up towns, as we work with each other. We walk together. That's kind of what my friends Bruce and Tracy said to their son when what was going on with his life. They said, we will walk with you in your recovery, but we cannot walk with you in your addiction. They have a younger child. They had other things going on in their lives, but they were willing to, up to that point, whatever they could do, they would do for their son. Up to that point, as long as he stayed sober, they would be there. Because they realized there was this relationship. They realized that they would have to change the way they were. And they did, and they have changed. Because they also know that their son, who was addicted, can also change. And he's like, he's in recovery, and he stayed in recovery. He's had a few relapses, but he's been in recovery for a long time now. So parents can change, and addicts can change. And maybe even God seeing this person lowered, Jesus seeing this person lowered down, maybe even Jesus, the divine, can change with us. Wouldn't you help your friends? You don't even need to haul someone out on a futon. You just need to love them and pray for them and bring them meals and let them know that they are still loved. That's one of the reasons why Bruce and Tracy have gone public, not just with that email, but sometimes you might hear them on the radio doing little special announcements because they don't want people to live in that shame of this. It is easy for people to live in shame, isn't it? Don't talk about those things. Once again, it's like our Yankeeness. Like, don't talk about those things. It's better to find out afterwards. But they asked us, their friends, to bear witness to that role of friends and faith at play in the healing that occurs. At the ending of the book of Mark, it ends actually just with that Jesus died on the cross. There's an addition that actually says, this is an addition to the story, and it has the story of the women going to the cave and it being empty and someone saying and a ghostly figure there. But but it really ends just with the cross and his death. And I was teaching a class years ago, an adult ed class on movies and religion, and someone said, oh, that ending of Mark where it just ends with the death, it's like those European films. And I said, what are you talking about? And he said, you know, because those European films always end with a sad ending, and you leave there, you know, and you realize, like, if I want this to have a good ending, I've got to make it happen, right? You know, when you see a movie that ends with and all the strings are tied up, you go, that's great, I don't have to worry about it. The Empire wins, the Ewoks are dancing, whatever, it's all great. But when you see a film and the ending is that everyone dies, you realize, oh, it's up to me to finish this. And that's what that story, the Gospel of Mark, ends too. You realize it's up to all of us to do that work. It's up to each of us to make sure that there is a good ending to the stories of our friends and our families. Rise up, take your mat, and walk. Amen. Our final hymn is number 295, Sing Out Praises for the Journey. 295. Please rise as you are able and join in singing. May God bless you with discomfort for easy answers, half-truths and superficial relationships, so that you may live deeply and from the heart. And may God bless you with anger at injustice, oppression, and the exploitation of people, so that you will work for justice, freedom, and peace. And may God bless you with tears to shed for those that mourn, so that you will reach out your hand to them and turn their mourning into joy. And may God bless you with just enough foolishness to believe that you can make a difference in this world, so that you will do those things that others say cannot be done. Our worship is over. Our service begins. Amen.
peace be with you till we meet again. As life lays its task before you, keep love's banner.